He's looking on. Amen. Sacrifice is an extreme today when it's a normal. A real Christian, if you want to use that word, real discipleship. Sacrifice is the normal. Amen. Well, let's go on a little more. Somebody say, well, that's terrible. I say we need to sacrifice things that we easily possess to give more to the needy. Mark it down. The life of a true disciple is a sacrificial life. Jesus in Luke 9:23, he's afraid we wouldn't understand it. So he put daily in there. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. It isn't a Sunday work. It's a daily work. It's a life lived consistently, day after day. And this is a thing the world don't understand. You give, thank God. Somebody said you give till it hurts. No, you give till it quits hurting. And then you have joy. That's the trouble now. Too many are right in that area where they give till it hurts. They labor till it hurts. Come on, let's move on out till we labor and give till it quits hurting. And we find joy in giving and laboring for God. So Jesus put the word daily in. He doesn't want great moments of sacrifice. Thank God for the great moments of sacrifice. We see that. But he doesn't want great moments of sacrifice. He wants a life lived constantly, hourly, daily, with the awareness of the demands of God and the needs of others. Friend, I know you know it well. And I'm repeating to you. You wasn't saved for yourself. You were saved for others. Completely saved for others. The third thing you must do is that saying, yeah, that's going for 12. My goodness. I wish I could find something in here about denying the clock. Mark 8:34. He must deny himself. Take up his cross. Be willing to take hold of a sacrificial service for God. Third, he must follow Jesus. Mark 8:34, and when he called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, one, take up his cross. Be ready to take hold of sacrificial living and follow me. When Jesus said he must follow me, it means he must render to Jesus Christ perfect obedience. All of you and your boys know what it was to follow the leader. You ever play it? You done the best you could what the leader done. I told the young people not long ago, that old following the leader game when I was a teenager got me in some awful things. I remember one day the Licking River was flowing clear out of banks and moving terrific speed. And we went up there playing follow the leader. And the first thing I know, the leader peeled off his clothes and dove in. It was February. Well, I pulled mine in and dove in. And the river was so swift that I ended up about a half a mile down the river because it got on the other side, swimming as hard as I could swim. But we follow the leader. Now, this ain't a game, but we're following the leader. Amen. And this is the way we have unity. This is the way we go together.
Amen.
The disciple, Jesus said, is not greater than his master. He said, if I, your Lord and Master, have done it, you ought. We must follow in his steps wherever he leads. Now you go right on in verse 35. I'm hurrying. Mark 8:35, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. He begins to point out some dangers along the way. What is one of the greatest dangers we have as followers of Jesus Christ? My friend, one of the temptations that hit us the most, I suppose, is the temptation to save our lives. Come on, we preached on denying self. Now he said, if we'll lay down our life, we'll spend our life freely for his sake, and the gospel will save it. But if we try to save our lives, we'll lose them. Here is a temptation. Have you realized this gospel, Mark's gospel, was written about A.D. 90. Bitter persecution was beginning. And many were tempted to recant, back off, to save their lives. And I'm sure these words meant more to them than us. But I want you to see this morning, the time will come when you can save your life by abandoning the faith. You can save yourself a lot of trouble presently by backing off the words of Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, you can. You can save your reputation. You can save a fellowship with the world. There's many things you can save by backing off the standard, the words of Christ. And I say, my friend, just as sure we're here, we need to watch this temptation. Save face. Some people have actually backed down to save faith. He said in verse 35, I want to read it again, Mark's Gospel, 8th chapter, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. He went right on in verse 36 and said, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He brought up the second temptation. What is it? Worldly gain. A profit that this world can give you. Worldly gain. What are you talking about? Losing our life through worldly gain. There's people bobbing all over the country because of employment. Not getting their soul fed. They're not in a place where they can even hear the gospel preached that is. But worldly gain. Worldly gain. It's a danger. I'm not going to preach a long time on it. I say this worldly gain stands for material things that are opposed to God. Christ is here talking about life. He said, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. And whosoever is willing to lose his life for my sake and the gospel's. Now there's a people that sold out. Material prosperity has nothing to do for it. Christ is talking about life. And he goes right on and said, what shall it profit a man if he'll gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Think about it now. There's nothing a man can give to Christ in place for his life. Too many today try to give money and withhold their life. Too many give lip service and withhold their life. The first possible gift you can give to God is ourselves. No! If there's any selfishness in the life, you give most anything before you give yourself. Sure, there's many things you can give beyond yourself, but that's the starting place. The first gift that you can give to God and to the church of God this morning is ourself. There is no substitute for giving ourself. I ain't going to turn and read it, but you read 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and the first 5 verses, and Paul talked about the churches in Macedonia, how poor they were. But in their poverty, they were moved to great liberality. They give more than a lot of churches that had money. And he went on and told you why. They did it because they first give themselves to God and to us. Not enough old time giving ourselves to God and to the pastor and to the church. Amen. God, come on. Everybody's so scared of man rule, they're afraid to let a pastor have his rightful place. Paul said they give themselves to God and to us. A pastor cannot guide people and lead people unless you give yourself to him. It's so anyway. I have the Holy Ghost. Well, I told my people not long ago, if everybody knows the way, what does Christ need a leader for? Come on, let's brush up on this a little bit. Ain't no man going to lead me. You ain't ever going to get to heaven then. God's ordained you have a pastor, every one of you. A pastor is not some hard fellow. Read it, 4th chapter of Ephesians. He's a gift of God. He's a gift of God. God gave pastors. God gave. For the good of the church, the edifying, the building up, the instruction. Well, I'll get mine out of the book myself. No, you won't. You'll never get out of the book what God wants you to get through the pastor. We're withholding ourselves. Too much room between the church and the pastor. Thank the Lord. So anyway, what are you going to do with that scripture? How come they could be so liberal in their poverty? They had more to give than people had plenty to give. Paul gave them the secret. They first give themselves to God and to us. And then God blessed their giving till their liberality in giving was a memorial that Paul would have all churches look upon. Amen. There is no substitute for us giving ourselves. Christ's been speaking of his death in this 8th chapter, if you read earlier. Just give me just a little bit, because the week won't be long enough if I don't get more ground than this covered. Christ's been speaking in the 8th chapter of Matthew of a mark of his death. He was near the cross. He tells you about it, going to be rejected of the elders and chief priests and be killed. After 3 days arrive. Yet he is absolutely sure that every bit of it will end in triumph. He'll triumph over it all. He lets them know. He was loyal to those who had been loyal to him, and his mind never changed. And he's ashamed of those that's ashamed of him. He taught that. Somebody said, are you sure of that? Yes, sir. You notice, my friend, in the Word of God, here he's talking about going into their town, you know, and I just trying to jump here a little. But he speaks of them. as an adulterous and sinful generation. Speaks of the people there as an adulterous and sinful generation. And certainly we know that there was much loose living then going on. There was literal adultery and literal fornication. But His Word, when He calls people that won't take His words, that won't abide by His words, when He calls them a sinful and adulterous generation, He isn't talking about literal adultery. He has deeper meaning. Isaiah 54, let's look at two or three scriptures that let us know what He means when He calls a people an adulterous and sinful generation. In Isaiah 54 and 5, He said, "Thy Maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is His name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, He'll be called." Jeremiah 31, 32, He said, "I was a husband to them, but they forsook me." I could jump to Jeremiah 3 and 20, you can read. But in 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3, we jump to the New Testament. There Paul said, "I've espoused you to one husband, Church of God." Now, when he said, spoke of this sinful and adulterous generation being ashamed of him and ashamed of his words, he'd be ashamed of them. Now, what was he talking about? Friend, when we're ashamed of Him and His Word and go after other loves and other ways, we're branded as an adulterous and sinful generation. This is what he was talking about. Read the verse right before us. When are we a sinful and adulterous generation? When we refuse His Word, refuse His love, go after other loves, go after other ways. He spoke of us as an adulterous and sinful generation, just as sure as we're here. Oh, may God help us this morning to see that we must be careful. We can get caught in the spirit of the age. Somebody said, what is the spirit of the age? Basically, living for the present with the shade pulled down about the future. Living for the best we can get out of life right here without too much thought about how it's going to affect us in eternity. And the devil got people deceived. What I'm doing must not be too wrong or God would stop you. No, judgment isn't quickly executed. And because of this, the hearts of men are set on doing evil and going on. I repeat, the spirit of the age will get us, as Peter put it, "I stir up your pure minds in way of remembrance." What happens to us when the spirit of the age gets a hold of it? We become blind. Not blind, we can't see, but we can't see afar off. All we see is our own needs, our own blessing. We can't see the needs of others. We become blind to the needs of others. And all effort is being put into our own coffer to bring our own pleasure, to fulfill our own desire. Amen. I say we need to be careful of the spirit of the age. Too many today are not living with that blessed day in mind. How long have you thought? How long has it been when you thought upon that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of the Lord." This is a very deceitful time. Amen. Now, I agree with the brother's message last night completely. I know the last days reach from the day of Christ clear through to the end of time. And I want to make this plain, that I don't believe that a scripture that deals with perilous times was just dealing with a certain period. The reason I don't is because if you read it good, 2 Corinthians 3 and 1, perilous time, in the last day, perilous times, plural. There's good times the churches went through. And there's perilous times. See, when you go preaching on that, they'll say that was in Paul's day. That's all over. He didn't say a perilous time will come. But perilous times.
That's so.
Somebody said, well, what brings perilous times on the church? Paul tells you why. Read verse 2, 2 Timothy 3 and 1. This know also that perilous times will come. Because men will be lovers of their own selves. That's the most perilous thing that can ever hit us. The church is suffering today more from that than all the worldliness, ungodliness that's going on out there. My friend, that's terrible, but our real hurt, our real suffering is because too many have become lovers of their own self. They're not willing to deny themselves. They're not willing to take up the sacrificial life that this calls for. And the outgrowth of it is you've lost control of your home. Children's disobedient. And the many other things, but it all hangs on that floor. So there's perilous times. And we see some of them. I believe we're living in a very deceitful time. I think it was deceitful. I think the devil's been working ever since the Garden of Eden. Don't get me wrong. But let's look at this deceitful time. This is as far as I'm going. If I can clarify this point, it lays real heavy on my heart. You pray that I can make it clear. In Luke 9:55, but he rebuked them, Jesus, and said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. Now, I'm here to tell you this morning, you may not believe me, but there's many spirits going out. And they've gone out to the whole world. And we don't have to play around too much to invite a wrong spirit of one kind or another. Your own human wisdom, if you use your own human reasoning to too great a degree, it'll invite a wrong spirit. Well, somebody said, what happened here? Well, you back up. Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, but he wanted to go through Samaria. And the Samaritans so hated the thought of anyone going to Jerusalem that they were stirred up. And when they got stirred up, Peter and John, amen, said, Lord, you want us to call fire down and destroy him? Like Elijah did, using Bible even. And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. Now, he just didn't say they had a wrong spirit, but they didn't know what was working on them. And this can happen to you and I. I just want to make it plain and concise and get on. But saint of God, when any kind of a work begins to work in your mind, somebody done you wrong, and you begin to say, well, I just hope to have a wreck, your house burns down. Come on. I can't hardly wait till God gets even with them. You just wait. I'm living for the day when God pours judgment out on them. You don't know what spirit you're of. You may have lived for God for a long time, but the wrong spirit got in there somewhere. A true child of God doesn't want heartache, misery, accident to come to nobody. No matter how much of an enemy they are to you, no matter how much they misuse you, you never in no way want harm to come to them. Amen. I remember a preacher saying, he ain't never been made right, that's up to him. The people called me and told me what he said. Brother Wilson preached so straight about divine healing, I can hardly wait till he gets in the hospital. Then I can laugh. Church of God preacher? No. He claims to be, but no, no, no. That's not the Spirit of Christ. Amen. Jesus rebuked him. Jesus rebuked him. And he still tells the pastors to rebuke. We're almost past it. But rebuke. And sometimes openly, that others may quit not sin. Oh, the spirits we put up with today. Hateful spirits, undermining spirits, hypocritical spirits. Work one way to your face and another way completely behind your back. The message still is this morning, too many don't know what kind of a spirit they're of. And I want to put the emphasis on you know not. This thing is deceptive. We've got people today that'll stand up. Thank God I've been saved 40 years. I've been saved 50 years. And the very spirit they're manifesting let you know they ain't even saved now.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. What are you preaching on? True discipleship. What it means to be a follower of Christ. How easy it is. Oh, John was that one that loved him. He laid on his breast, but he let a wrong spirit get a hold of him. Amen. I'm going to hit it again because it's tight. Whenever there's any spirit about you that wants to hurt, destroy, wants to see others hurt, because they misuse you. There's a wrong spirit got to working in you somewhere. And you better get rid of it. It'll wreck you and ruin you. I remember a preacher right over in the old barn. I've been put in some embarrassing situations. But he preached a good message. But he got the inn. And the big dormitory at Anderson had burnt down. And he got the inn. We had a lot of Anderson people visiting. We was glad for them, trying to win them to truth. And boy, he drove them clear off the place. He said, I just heard their building burnt. I hope the whole place burned down. And I had to jump right up and say, hold it, hold it. That's his. That's his thoughts. Them ain't ours. We don't want nobody's place to burn down. Amen. The fire that God puts on Babylon is not a fire burning their buildings. Somebody, what kind of fire is it? The kind that's coming over the pulpit right now. Let the buildings be. Let's put the heat on the people. You don't know what kind of a spirit you're of. This needs to be preached from one end of the country to the other. Our congregations have too many people in there that don't know what kind of spirit they're of. They're deceived. They'll tell you they're sold out to God, really working for the work of God, and all the time the devil is using them to hinder the work of God. So Jesus rebuked them, and he said, you don't know what kind of spirit you're of. What's the lesson here? It's possible for the devil to use us.
Amen.
In Mark the 8th chapter, let's go there again, just a little more. The 31st and 30 to the 33rd verses, when Jesus began to tell them where he was going, that he was going to die and rise again. You know what happened? Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And when he turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but be of man. If I read that verse from the Amplified to you, it said you don't have a mind that's promoting what God wills. The mind you got is pleasing men. Peter, you're not on God's side. You're on men's side. What do you bring that up for? To show you, my friend, how conditions, if we're not careful, can move us to a wrong attitude, wrong spirit. See, Peter was relating to the lower world, the life that now is, more than to the upper world, the life to come. Jesus said he thought in terms of the things of men, our own credit, our own ease, our own safety, more than the things of God. This is a very great sin and the root of much more. And a sin that's still too common among Christ's disciples today. It appears in suffering time, times of temptation, when if not careful, our very thinking and our prayers will be the things of men. James 3:15 says this, wisdom don't come down from above. It's human, it's sensual, and it's devilish. Now what do you mean it comes on you in times of temptation? Why did Peter say, you'll never go to Jerusalem, they're not going to do that to you? He done it because he loved him. We've got to be careful that our love don't reach so far. Maybe I could illustrate this way. When I was so sick, just before our yearly business meeting in January, I've been here soon be 32 years. They about got the best of me. And when I didn't feel good, my wife, I want to show you what love will do. Can get you severing the things of men. My wife, because she loves me, talked to me for a week, I suppose, night and day. Just tell them at the business meeting you're through. You've been faithful 32 years. Now save a little bit of your life. You and I'll travel. We'll go to the mission fields and we'll enjoy life. Oh, it sounded good, and she done it because she loved me. But after I got alone with God and praying, I had to tell her, you're talking about the things of men, not the things of God. Now that's what man likes to do. But that ain't what God wants. Amen. We've got to be careful. The things of men, our own thinking, prompted by a real love. I've been in sick room dealing by the Bible with persons that really needed help. And this individual, there was two of them, I saw healed of this, scleroderma. There's no cure for it. One person on record in Africa that got over it. Everybody else died with it. Both of these women had it, one in North Carolina and one here. And both of them's healed and well today. But I had a battle. I was dealing with this sister trying to tell her, the doctor's told you he don't know what it is. He don't know how to cure it. It's incurable. There's nothing he knows to give you. So I said, it's just why? To quit trying this and that. Lay it all aside. Take God at his word and get healed. And the daughter-in-law, because she loved him, man, she broke in. Don't pay no attention to him. We're going to get you another doctor. We ain't going to let you just lay here like this. Now, I know she done it because she loved her. But it was just human thinking. There wasn't a thing she said that was according to the Bible. Amen. Temptation. Hard places. These are the places that the devil will introduce human thinking. I'll tell you what's best for you to do. Well, I'm going to tell you what's best for you to do this morning. What God said. Somebody said, what'd you tell the congregation? Oh, they've been wonderful to me. I can make more money retired than I do working, I guess. They give me a glider last year to set in the backyard and glide. You know what I told them when they give it to me? I ain't ready to glide. I'm still flying. I'm a part of that flying ministry. That angel flying in the midst, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth. Human thinking. We're hindered today as the people of God. Our progress is retarded as the church of God because we're suffering too much the things that be of man and not enough the things that be of God. Amen. I'm not speaking about my good wife in the wrong way. She loves me. She said, I can't have no good time with you when you're laying dead in the casket. I know that. But I got something settled a long time ago. I'm going to live till I die. Isn't that wonderful? It's all clear. I'm going to live till I die.
Amen.
We're going to be a follower of Christ. We've got to throw out the things of men, no matter how appetizing, how real, how honest, how clear. See, you men don't labor 32 years in a factory till you get retired. It's logical to retire, but not if God says stay on the job. How many have got misled? Had to take a rebuke. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. He wasn't the devil.